Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Well, welcome back to session three in our study, The Will of God is the Word of God. And we've been focused on a lot of the places where the word is used in the New Testament. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The idea that God's will is about the kind of person I am and who He's making me, not about a place to live or a person to marry or a job to choose or a car to drive. And all of the shenanigans that go on in Christianity to try to make it into something that it isn't. And then I think probably most appropriately, almost acknowledging really the struggle to discern what the will of God is. Ephesians chapter 5 says, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It isn't a dot. It isn't a detailed blueprint. It isn't a specific plan. God's will is for you and me to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and within the broad parameters of His will, which is His word, to just make decisions that reflect wisdom in the hopes of honoring Him, and then believing that God's sovereignty extends to my inability to do that perfectly, and still He will lead me to good things in my life. So let's go through what we ended the last session with, some specific things. We're going to turn to three passages. First of all, James chapter 4. Let's scoot over there. And my preferred method of teaching God's word is book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But there are some subjects that you need to circulate through the scriptures to get the totality on. This is certainly one of them. And in James chapter 4, starting in verse 13, something very interesting comes up. It almost begins the paragraph with a kind of a gentle rebuke. Come now. Or come on, man. That's what we would say. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Interesting, the idea of having such a detailed plan is being reproved there. And here's why, verse 14, James 4, 14. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So how does a scripture like that square up with what we've been saying about God's will not being a specific detailed plan or a dot for our life? Jot this down. God's will is for me to be submissive to His sovereign will in matters that I cannot control. James 4:13 is saying that it's wrong to presume that you're in control of the details of your life. Don't say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go here, I'm going to do this. Those sentences boldly asserted seem to indicate that you believe that you're in control of your life, but you're not in control of your life. God is in control of your life. Don't strongly assert your plan in a way that would exclude the reality that we live and breathe in His presence and that He is the one who is in control. Come on, somebody say, I'm not in control.
I'm not in control.
Boy, life will show you that again and again. Verse 14, the point here is that life is brief. It's just a vapor, one translation says. It's like a mist, like a puff of smoke. Only God controls our life. Even God only controls the fact that we would live another day. God is the one who gives life. God is the one who sustains life. God is the one who's keeping all of us alive this very moment. The scripture says that Jesus Christ is upholding all things by the word of His power. Learn to say that phrase, God, I trust you. Years ago, a friend of mine said that to me. I trust the Lord. I trust the Lord in everything. I say it multiple times a day. Well, I trust the Lord in everything. I trust the Lord in everything. Everything that He causes, everything that He allows, all that He's using for my good and for His glory. Sometimes it's super tough, but learn that phrase. It'll serve you well. I trust the Lord in everything. This is God's will for me. And then verse 16, there it says in the text, James 4:16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. I shouldn't be confidently asserting anything other than that I'm going to trust the Lord. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that, which is not appeal to a specific detailed plan. It's just a referencing of His sovereignty. God is the one whose will determines all things, Ephesians 1. So He determines all things according to the counsel of His will. And so when we say, if God wills, we're not referring to where we should live or what we should drive. We're just referring to His sovereign control of all things. Let's go to the next one. God's will is for me to be submissive to His sovereign will in matters I can't control. God's will is for me to be sanctified by His moral will in matters of Christ-likeness. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4, the passage that we've referenced multiple times. And let's look at it really for the only time in our study in a little more detail. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 begins, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. Okay, so that's already big time, right? That's like in Jesus' name. Now, if I were to ask you to, well, I just love picking on you, Phil. I hope you're going to be sitting there in the next session. If I was asking you, Phil, hey, I want you to run and get something from my office for me, I think you'd probably do it. But would you feel like the request is more heavy if I said to you, hey, Phil, in Jesus' name, I want you to do this for me? Would you feel like that was more serious? Yes. How many people would feel like that was more serious? Good. Then note that in the passage, that's what he says. Finally, then, brothers, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk. Remember that walk in the New Testament is euphemistic for the Christian life. It's a beautiful picture that the Holy Spirit inspired. I'm always kind of raining disdain on translations. Don't hold up your hand if you have one that translates walk as live a life. The Holy Spirit does give pictures in the New Testament. We don't have the right in the name of readability to eliminate those pictures. And here we're told, as we're often told in other places, that the Christian life is like a walk, not like a run. Not like a laying on the beach. There's activity, but it's not exhausting. The hardest part of it is that it's continual. The Christian life is, Eugene Peterson said, a long obedience in the same direction. Walk is a beautiful Holy Spirit-inspired picture of what the Christian life is really like. We ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to, say it, how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you. Instructions about what? About how to walk, how to please God. You know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. He's doing it again. That's two times. If I said, hey, Phil, in Jesus' name, I need you to go to my office and get something. In Jesus' name. It's serious biz. He just did that. He said it twice. Now verse 3. For this is the will of God. This. Not that. Not all the dumb things that people say it is. It's none of those things. It's this. Everybody say it's this.
It's
this. It's this. Your sanctification. The term sanctification is from a Greek word which is related etymologically to the word holy. And it's like the idea, there's a verbal element to it. It's the idea of being made holy. And it's the process by which God takes forgiven sinners and makes them like Jesus, that sanctification. So with the expanded definition, we could say, this is the will of God to take you, forgiven sinner, through faith in Jesus. If you've turned from your sins and embraced Christ by faith for your forgiveness, have you done that? Because if you've done that, you're forgiven. And God takes forgiven sinners and makes them like His Son, Jesus Christ. So that's what sanctification is. This is the will of God, your sanctification. And jot this down. 95% of God's will for you is the kind of person you are, period. 95% of God's will for you is the kind of person you are, period. This is the message of the Bible. God wants to change you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, does anyone know that one? Do you know it? You got it? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Hey, pastor, is there in the back? You got this one? 2 Corinthians 5:17. You want to be a preacher and you don't have this? Come on. If anyone is in Christ, good for you guys. Thanks. I figured you'd have it. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. One translation says the old has gone, the new has come, but the English doesn't really bear the distinctions that the Greek language does. That's why preachers are always talking about it, not to show how smart they are, but actually we're often limited in trying to express something in English that is much more detailed in the original language. And here the original language is describing something that is happening bit by bit over time. So if you really got it, it would be, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, old things one by one, over time, are increasingly passing away, and all things, bit by bit, three steps forward, two steps back, falling and getting up again, over time, all things are becoming new. So this feeling that we have sometimes, like, gosh, I just haven't made any progress at all, is not in fact accurate. You're still here, he's still working on you. And he's promised, Philippians 1:6, he has begun a good work and you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ, which is when he returns. Is he back yet? All right. Are you in heaven yet? He's still working on you. And he hasn't given up, and we have no business abandoning the work that he's very committed to today, which is my and your sanctification. So, third thing. God's will for me is to be guided by his moral will in matters of personal choice. And from now, come on, everybody say, this was the moment. From this moment forward in the remainder of the study, we're not going to talk hardly at all about what God's will isn't. We're only going to talk about what it is and how to get after it. God's will for me is to be guided by his moral will in matters of personal choice. Ephesians 5, again, I hope you'll memorize this. Be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's a walk, as we've stated many times, a step-by-step progress through life, a wise person making increasingly wise decisions. Be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's the right use of knowledge. Now, for the Greek, wisdom was to know. You know, the Greeks thought whatever you could just know more, know more, know more, learn more, know more. But to the Hebrew, the people of the scriptures, wisdom was not to know but was to do. In fact, to the Hebrews, the biggest fool of all was the person who knew but didn't do. If you've ever had the experience of having to sit in a classroom and learn from somebody who you knew their entire life was in shambles, then you know how the Hebrews thought. Gosh, the guy that knows the most and does the least is the biggest dummy of all. If knowledge doesn't have an end result in better choices and better living, then something is drastically wrong. So we're to make wise choices. I call this the way of wisdom, and we're going to spend the rest of our time on that. So God's will is for me to be those three things. And now, a biblical approach to wise decision making in matters of personal choice. Let's get a diagram. Hopefully this picture will be worth 1,000 words. So this is God's sovereign will, okay? And how many people here are inside God's sovereign will? That's not even a trick question, y'all. How many people on the face of the earth are inside God's sovereign will?
Everyone.
Everyone is, you're born in it, you stay in it. I'm leaving, you're not leaving. Well, when I die, I'm going to leave. No, you're not even going to leave when you die. No one has ever in human history ever lived 1 second outside of God's sovereign will. Lift up your voice and say, we're all in that.
We're all in that.
But then there's a better thing that you, I pray, have found your way into. Not God's sovereign will. S-O-V-E. This is a hard word to spell. S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N. Is that right? Yeah. So God's sovereign will. And then here is God's moral will, okay? And we make a decision to live inside God's moral will, the parameters of his word. God, the will of God is the word of God. And then this, I'm just going to put your testimony, all right? If I am in this, I am in this. That's what we're saying. Nevertheless, I still do have to make decisions about things. How many people are facing some fairly big decisions in the next few months in their life? Hands up if you are. See? So we're on it now. We've been set free from the idea that I better make the right choice. I better make the right choice. And we're living in the freedom of I can make the choice. And here's how. Have y'all seen that game show Family Feud? Yeah. You seen that? I love that show. We surveyed 100 people. The top 15 answers are on the board to this question. Name an important life choice that God lets you decide. Come on, write down a couple yourself. Name an important life choice that God lets you decide. The choice is up to you. All right, I'm going to give them like they do on Family Feud. Number 15, what to do with my free time. Number 14, which causes to support with my money and how much. Number 13, what hobby to pursue. Working down, where to go on vacation. What friends to choose. What music to listen to. What TVs and movies to watch. What books to read. How to use my spiritual gifts. What church I should attend. Top 5, how to spend my money. 4, what car should I drive? 3, how many children should we have if married? 2, where should I work? Number 1 answer, life partner, who should I marry? God leaves all of these choices up to us. And if he does leave them up to us, here's just some kind of general exhortations in this regard. Before we get into the specific decision-making in our last session, I must pray for God's wisdom. Okay? I must pray for God's wisdom. And James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God. Ask God. God loves to give wisdom. James 1:5 goes on to say that God doesn't reproach the asker. If you have this idea that God's super busy today and he'd be a little irritated for you to ask him, what was translated in the old King James, if you lack wisdom, ask God, he does, for he gives to all liberally without reproach. It's really, the word means literally doesn't sink his teeth into. God's like, what are you asking me that for? He's not like that. He gives generously. People want, you want wisdom? That's the moment that heaven's been waiting for. For you to ask for wisdom. God loves to give wisdom, not because there's a specific plan you're supposed to be figuring out, but that he just wants you to make a good choice that will bless your life. And if you need some wisdom or insight, God loves to give that. I must pray for God's wisdom. I must yield to the Holy Spirit's leading. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. Now, if you could read that in reverse, Howard Hendricks used to say the reverse standard version. It would say, not as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. But if you just reverse that, it would say, all of God's children are being led by God's Spirit. Both are true. So because all of God's children, through faith in Jesus, you've been given the authority to be called God's child, John 1:12. So all of God's children are being led by God's Spirit. And that doesn't mean that you're led to some perfect. It's not like a treasure map and there's only one X and you better get led to it, but you're just being led to avoid harm-causing decisions, and you're being led to choose purposeful, meaningful, fulfilling decisions, and you learn that that doesn't mean easier or better. Sometimes the will of God makes things harder. Sometimes the will of God makes things harder because he uses chastening to shape his children. Sometimes the will of God makes things harder because he uses trials to shape us into who he wants us to be. So we don't believe that the wisest choice is always the easiest choice. We just believe it's the best choice in accomplishing his will, which is our sanctification. I must pray for God's wisdom. I must yield to the Holy Spirit's leading. I must eliminate unbiblical options. Eliminate unbiblical options. 2 Timothy 2:15 is the old Awana verse, if you ever went to the children's ministry Awana, a study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And so if I rightly handle the scriptures, I can eliminate a lot of unbiblical options. And, you know, I struggle with lust, I'm heading off to college, I can live with my grandmother, or I can live in the co-ed dorm most famous for ravenous partying. Which would be the wise choice for me? The Bible says, flee also youthful desires. You see, it's quite obvious the wise choice there. Sometimes we say it isn't clear because we want to do what we want to do. But actually, the wise choice is frequently very apparent. I want to show you a verse quickly in Proverbs 20:18. Plans are established by counsel. By wise guidance, wage war. This is just an important part of making wise decisions. I must weigh heavily the consensus of godly counsel. Always in trying to make wise decisions, I check with other people. Not just my buddy, not just my party friend, not just my old friend. Here's some wrong approaches, going only to one person, going to various people till I get the answer I want, going to people who are not known. It's unbelievable the foolish people that get asked for wisdom. But have you ever seen that happen? Have you ever seen when people just go from person to person till somebody tells them what they want? Or they're going to people that nobody should be asking for any advice, asking for often the decision that they want to make. Another important part of this is consensus. So different people will tell you different things, and God would lead you to wisdom by the prevailing opinion as you seek counsel. And lastly, this, I must trust God's sovereignty to use all wise decisions for my good. Now we're going to come back to the 8 principles for wise decision making in our next session. And thanks for being such good listeners. I hope we're getting some real freeing truth about what God's will actually is.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.